Amen. Amen, brother. Good morning, brother. What a good word here. What a good word, and it's really going to dovetail wonderfully with the message that I have here this morning. As that letter to the Ephesians and the things that accompany salvation. Accompany, you know where's this thing sitting here? That go together, that are part of the package of a saint when he gets accepted into God's kingdom and into God's righteousness and to God's goodness and glory. And Ephesians is a great book where we can attest to that. We can see how deep the Father's love is for his church and his people. But as you said there about the lamp, he's going to take this lamp, that Ephesian church, what a great church it was, all the right things, all the right doctrines. They did not bear the evil ones. They just had a pure testimony, but they left their first love. And he said, when you leave your first love, I'm going to take your lampstand away. There's many ways we could interpret that, but the way I interpret it for myself here is that light, that's the testimony that others see. God takes away that light from a church, and others don't see much more than just a religious organization. Then the lampstand is gone. There could be different ways we could interpret it, but that's the one that I feel very near and dear to myself. The lamp, because Jesus said, you are the lamp to the world, a light that people notice. And as well in Isaiah 2, the whole world begins to say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, and he'll teach us of his ways. That doesn't just come from thin air. That comes from a testimony that is spreading and being shown the world over. So brothers and sisters, I'm continuing my mini-series, and it's going to be growing into quite a series of fighting. The first two messages were fighting for the next generation. But as I was pondering this week on the message, I realized fighting for the next generation, we could be so invested into that we miss other aspects of it. And I've titled the message today on fighting for the kingdom. When you fight for the kingdom, you include fighting for the next generation. When you fight for the kingdom, it's part of the package deal. It's part of the journey you're on and the pursuits of our lives. And so this part three is then fighting for the kingdom, which will include several of the aspects of the next generation. But there's a lot of other things that God's people need to fight for as they pursue the kingdom of God, as they pursue the life of Christ. It's not just fighting for our children, but it includes it. And so my last message on this, I was pondering after the message, you know, passing the baton on to the next generation, passing the torch over. And when you've watched relay racers running, the second runner is right alongside, he's right behind him, he's right there. You see, you can't pass the baton on if they're not running right there beside you. If you've lost your children, if we've lost our children, if they've got caught up in the world, if they've got caught up in false theology or in false ways, or they get sucked up by something else, who are you going to pass the baton to? There's nobody there when it's time to hand it over. And that ought to drive a seriousness into our lives about our own walk with God. Are we walking this way that our children are right there with us? Do they love the kingdom as we love the kingdom? Are they pursuing what we're pursuing? Or is what we're pursuing worth pursuing? Is it going to matter? Will they have something that worthwhile to reach out and take a hold of and say, Yes, leaders, elders, dads, moms, I want what you have, and I want to pursue it. That's fighting for the kingdom. So part of our challenge in lighting and fighting for the kingdom lies right there, is what we're fighting for, a worthy cause. I'm persuaded if we are fighting, if what we're fighting for is authentic, we're not going to need to force our children to accept it. We've seen many movements. I've been around a few years. I've seen many movements. Moves of God. And a lot of emphasis even on the children. Holding them in. Keeping them in. Keeping them. Corralling them. Hoping they're going to have them high fences so that they, by the time that they come to of age and come Christ will meet them, they'll just come right alongside them. But the exact opposite happens. As soon as their freedom came and as soon as they're of age, what happens? They're like coiled up springs. When you snip the wire, the spring goes zoom, full speed in all directions. That's not getting them ready to pass the torch on or the baton on. So the message here on the kingdom, the aspect I want to talk about today is, I was partly motivated by our morning devotions. You brothers, you've been out in the field, so it was a pretty motley crew for devotions all week long. And we went through 2 Peter. And that's where part of my message was motivated from. And it goes together with this fighting for the kingdom. And we go to 2 Peter chapter 3, the last chapter. We see Peter taking on a serious note and a serious tone. We see Peter not only encouraging the saints, but also pressing them. And in chapter 3, starting at verse 1, he says this, second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter was trying to stir up the disciples. Why? That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He puts together both the old and the new. The words spoken by the apostles of Jesus and by the prophets of old. He's trying to stir them up. By the Lord our Savior, knowing this first. Why? In the last days there shall come scoffers walking after their own lusts. Fighting for the kingdom is more than just fighting for our children. It's fighting for the values and truths of God. It's fighting for his truth and his righteousness. And he says, there will be scoffers walking after their own lusts, who saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby that world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And when it doesn't come, the natural tendency of man is to let down his guard, to go sightseeing, to have recreation, to invest their lives into the things that will not matter. But he tells us, beloved, don't be ignorant of this. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he says again, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's talking of the end times here. But then he says, now it's 2,000 years ago, we appreciate, for many generations, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But we're 2,000 years closer. Remember that. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, he says, what manner of persons should you be in all conversation and godliness, and looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. Wherefore, beloved, seeing then that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. And when that great day of the Lord comes, when his kingdom comes, this new heaven and this new earth, that'll be a bad time to get our life in order. That'll be a bad time to try and make things right with the people in our lives. It'll be a bad time to try and find love among the brethren. That's got to be done. That's a daily pursuit of our life. It'll be a bad time to find out if all our doctrines were right. It's going to be a bad time when he's going to come. And then skipping now to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, beware lest you, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You see how Peter closes out his epistles here? He closes out his epistles with warnings to the people of God. He talks about the destruction of the first world. He talks about the coming of the new kingdom. He talks about the complete annihilation of ungodly men. And he tells the people of God to be not only be sober and righteous, but contend for something. Fight for something. Fight a great battle of faith. And we do not find that alone with Peter. We find Jude saying the same things. We find Paul saying the same things. We find Jesus saying the same things. So what do we contend for? What is our fight? I asked that question a few messages ago. What is our fight? What are we fighting for? Did you know that Christians can end up fighting for the wrong things? Yes. Many have. Especially now in this age of digital media and YouTube and whatever else we have that's at our fingertips, a world of media and of ideologies and ideas, an avalanche coming our way. There is a lot that we need to fight for. We have, Paul warned Timothy, he said, the oppositions of science. One of the things he tells him, don't get involved in that. He said, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. And oppositions of science, falsely called, so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Some professing have erred. They began in the faith, but they lost their way. Why? They didn't fight for the right thing. They got distracted about something that's not going to matter in eternity. We get distracted about the kingdoms of this world. I do too. I admit, I ask God daily to make me neutral and totally, not only neutral, just don't let this affect you. Don't listen to that stuff. Don't watch it, because it can make us anxious, and we fail doing the things that are right before our own noses, right before our very eyes. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Christians can be caught up in doctrines and ideas. In that very previous chapter here in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, he starts that chapter by saying, just one chapter previous, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily. What does that mean? It means secretly. underneath the surface, in the dark, behind people's backs, they will influence. Privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And it is written that many shall follow their pernicious ways. People are sheeple. And if we do not ground ourselves in the Word of God and make sure that we don't let yourselves be carried away by any sleight of doctrine or sleight of men. Don't let it. Come, talk, reason. If you see a temptation coming or a false ideas. Because Paul said as well in Acts 20 verse 29, "For I know that this after my departing shall grieve as wolves entering among you, not sparing the flock." He said of your own selves, verse 30, chapter 20 of Acts, "Of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." God's people can be caught up in such things as food and holidays and Sabbaths and Bible versions. And all that stuff that's not going to matter. And they divide and divide and divide. And they're like the liberals. They know how to divide and conquer. Get people divided over things that Jesus never said we should divide over. Are we fighting for the right things? Fighting for the kingdom. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ." He's warning us. And I'm not one of those warning preachers. I don't normally speak warnings, but if we don't speak of the warnings, we're leaving out portions of Scripture. And in order to preach the whole counsel of God, we must include the warnings. And when we've seen fellow Christian brothers, when we've seen men and women that we know get sucked into false ideas, false teachings, they get sidetracked by things that don't matter. They get caught up in things and they lose their way. And it makes you wonder, maybe I haven't been fighting for the right things. Are we fighting for the kingdom of God? Yes, we have to fight for the next generation. I agree. And I had quite a bit more that I wanted to talk about on the next generation, of what we as parents need to do. But that's going to come some other day. The two things that accompany this message here are, number one, contending for the faith. That's fighting for the faith. And two, fighting for the brethren. Those are two worthy causes to be fighting for. In Jude chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible says, Jude writes, this short book has some pretty solid theology in it. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." He said you should earnestly contend for the faith. And in this world today, we need to contend for that faith. Yes, we could fool our, we can console ourselves to some degree that we have a pretty good buffer. We have a pretty good buffer, and we can keep ourselves. We're fighting, but we've got a good buffer. Not true. Not so. We don't have a good buffer. The enemy walks around where? The house of God, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's not a walk in the park. That is a deliberate, intentional fighting. And it's fighting spiritual warfare. It's not fighting with people. It's fighting against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. That fight has to go on. And so to contend for the faith, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul writes, fight, again, here's that word, fight a good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called and about which you made a good confession of the in the presence of many witnesses. He just encourages Timothy to just engage yourself. Engage yourself in this war, because it's not going to be won on the sofa or watching YouTube. Peter wants us to stir up the believers here. And in the passage that I read here, and in chapter 2 here as well, what about those, when it comes to fighting for the faith, there's message after message after message we could have. I've made it a point in most of my preaching years not to run down other faiths and other believers and other beliefs. Because if we invest all of our time into finding out what others are doing wrong and where others are wrong, the devil will keep us busy for the rest of our lives. Our goal is to pursue God's kingdom. But at the same time, Paul warned, and Peter warned, and Jesus warned of damnable heresies. He warned, not only do you need to pursue, you need to warn your children, you need to warn one another, you need to encourage each other of the dangers that exist. That sometimes and somehow, and we've seen it, I've seen it as well, when some way, somehow, we get rewired up here in a certain belief, it literally takes a hurricane to alter it. When we are rewired in a way of believing, it's almost impossible to change. And so, what does that call for? That calls for fighting a good fight of faith. Don't allow damnable heresies to poison your mind. 2 Peter 2, 1-6. As he said, and he warns them here, don't think it's so simple. He said in verse 4 of chapter 2, if God didn't spare the angels that sinned, there goes your unconditional eternal security. That's one damnable heresy that has permeated all of Christianity in the West. That's a damnable heresy, because if it takes away the seriousness of walking with Christ, if it takes away, it is causing the weak ones to stumble. We are eternally secure. I love that fact. But I take the whole scripture, all of scripture, and put it into practice in my daily life. What Jesus said, I say to you, I say to all, watch. If we're unconditionally eternally secure, we don't need to watch. We're wasting our time. And if that gets preached avidly, that is a heresy that will poison the minds of thousands of believers. And so we got to watch for that. These false teachers are alive and well, because he said here, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for darkness forever, what makes us think we're off the hook? I had a couple of messages on unconditional stuff here a little while ago, so I'm not going to go into that. But there are so many things that we need to fight against. One of the things I've been researching, and I'm going to make this short, recently has been the origins. I go back to the Reformation and see where we have the Reformers, the Catholics, the Reformers, and then the Anabaptists. We see all three branches, they had their share of problems. They had their share of false theology. And one in the Reformers was split between Calvin and Luther. And you can, when you go back into their into the way they the stuff they thought, there could be messages after messages here. And the shame of it all is that so few down through history have went to correct, actually took those beliefs of Calvinism and Lutheran and some of the other persuasions and have not actually lined them up with the Bible over the years with an open mind. And because of that, we're 400 years later. I mean, some of the things of the Anabaptists as well. But 400 years later, here we sit in 2023 with some of these beliefs firmly permeated into the hearts of thousands of believers, and it's heretical from the get-go. Calvinism, for instance, when it asserts the fact that God predestined some for heaven and some for hell from the beginning, has had lots of modifications over the years, but at its root, it's still exactly the same thing. And so, when you go away from Catholicism, like many have done, some of the roots of it have come along. When we will go away from dead religion, there's a strong tendency of some of those roots to come along. We must be open and honest and sincere enough to lay it all out on the scripture. What do we actually believe? What does the word of God say versus what we believe? And if what we believe does not line up with the whole authoritative word of God, we must be willing to lay it down. Even many fighting a good fight of faith. If we believe some of those theologies on some foot right from the get-go. And so there's many I could talk for a few weeks. Just let me know. I'll give you a teaching on it. I usually don't like to preach it from the pulpit. That's not the only thing. That's not fighting for the kingdom. The legalism and the religious spirit, that's done a lot of damage. It's kept people. The law. And so we need to be honest, and we need to be open about what are some of the traditional beliefs that have come down to us. And are we willing and comfortable enough, are we open enough to let some things that we might believe be challenged on? As we know, we have many discussions about Sabbaths and holy days and Bible translations in 1 Timothy 4:1. Timothy speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, he calls it. He's warning the Christians, some shall depart from the faith. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul brings a balance to Timothy here. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And so, young people, if you get across nations and influence that takes you away from the living God, for instance, into Bible translations, I can't think of a more senseless argument Christians can divide over than over Bible translations and conquer. Jesus spent a great deal of his warnings in Matthew chapter 24. On those very things. He said, take heed, let no man deceive you. That's part of our fight. It's not just to pursue ahead, but also, and that's one of the fights as God's people. Fight for what is right. Not what's been handed down to us. If what's been handed down to us is good and right, those traditions, fight for them. If not, we have to be bold enough to allow it. This is the tough one. This is the one that Christianity has a lot of trouble with. You know, we can have the biggest degrees in theology. We can have all the right doctrines. We can study the Bible faithfully. We can do devotions. We can profess the brethren. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that all we are is a big empty cane that makes a lot of noise. Lord, protect us from that. Big cane, and the emptier that tin can is, the more noise it makes. We are called the drummer boys. That's not what we are. We are candlesticks that shine light into the darkness of this world. I want to lay down his life for the brethren. That's all we are. And that's where that's one of the ways I judge other beliefs and what people are persuaded by. If it causes us to divide, if it causes division, investigate that doctrine. If it causes us to separate ourselves from pursuing God and God's people, because Christianity is not a solo sport. Christianity is a team game. It's always been. From Israel to a people, the new covenant, the church. It is a people pursuit. Build each other up, the Bible says. Don't tear down. You don't need to be spiritual to tear people down. How many of you have recognized that? Anybody can do it. You don't need any degree in theology to tear down even the society around us that does not know God. Can tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians. The totally unspiritual people can tell the difference. So in Romans 14, verse 13 and verse 19, Paul encourages the believers, let us not therefore judge anyone anymore, one another anymore, but judge this rather. No man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's fighting for the brothers. In verse 19 it says, let us follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify the other. That's fighting for the brethren. And if we're fighting for the brethren, we're fighting for the kingdom. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing. Brothers, we've got to grow up here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I don't think there's much vainglory, but strife, maybe. No. God's good. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other, better than themselves. That's a tremendous challenge. That's a tremendous challenge. And as we look at the body in 1 Corinthians 12, we look at the body and we see the members. No member is competitive towards the other. No member looks down on the other. He said that even the members that are less honorable upon those, we bestow the most abundant honor. That takes a complete transformation of our minds. That takes a completely renewing of our minds to see our brothers in that light. Now that doesn't mean we let sin off the hook. Sin needs to be confronted. I don't need to preach a message in that one, do I? Sin needs to be called out for what it is. Each esteem the other better than themselves. The only thing that causes Satan or the world to notice is unity among brethren. That's a powerful concept. And we see very little emphasis in the Church of Jesus Christ on that concept. In Mark 11:26, Jesus gives us another example of how to fight for the brethren. He says, forgive one another. If you don't forgive one another, God will not forgive you. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this the whole world knows you're my disciples, if you love one another. I like what one guy, one man said, until we all win, no one has won. Sounds like teamwork. Sounds like a team fighting for the same goal. Until one member, if one guy gets all the goals, scores 150 goals in a year, but his team is a loser, big deal. It's all selfish and self. But if it's for the whole team, don't care about my personal accomplishments. I care about where are we going as a team? Where are we going as a church? That's what matters to God. And fighting for our brethren, that brings me back, in the last part here, that brings me back to the original message I had a couple of messages ago on Nehemiah in chapter 4:14, when they began rebuilding the walls. And you see the teamwork that was necessary here. And in 4:14 it says of Nehemiah, the Jews at this time had no standing army, nor could they hire mercenaries. They couldn't hire anybody to do the work for them. They had to do it themselves, and they had to fight themselves. Thus, they all must be ready to fight for their own families and for their Jewish brethren, with each other taking turns. Half the men would stand guard, while the other half repaired the walls. And that's what it says in Nehemiah 4:16. Even those who worked had ready weapons. Above all, they had their faith in their great and terrible Lord, of whom they served. And how did they serve him in Nehemiah 4? Should put a bookmark in there. He said, anyway, he said that they, half of them stood on the wall, verse 17 and 18. Half of them stood and stood watch with swords, and the rest built it. And so they did. What they went round and round taking turns. That's teamwork. That's fighting for the brethren. Verse 4:14, it says, fight for your families, your brethren, and your children. And he also said, and of your houses. And exactly the same thing happened to Joshua when they crossed the Jordan. The tribe of Reuben, the Reubenites, who was it else? Half the tribe of Manasseh? No, Gibeonites. They stayed on the other side of Jordan. And Joshua told them, you're coming with us. You come with us and fight with us until we've conquered the land. And then you can come back to take possession of your property on the other side of Jordan. That's the way God wants his people to fight. Fight for your brethren. Not every man for himself. When we fight for the kingdom, we fight for each other. We're in the game. We're not at the game. We're not just sitting in the stands and cheering the team on. We're fully engaged in the war on the front lines. That's where God wants his people. And that's how we fight for the kingdom. And there's more here, but we'll leave that for another message. And so I'm to conclude, fight for the next generation means having strong marriages and families. That is the bedrock of sustainability. It means being grounded deeply in God's word. It means having a discerning spirit so that we can detect heresies for what they are. It means living disciplined lives, being serious about our personal walk with God. It means loving the brethren, submitting to one another, laying down our lives for each other, because Christianity is not a solo game. It means being careful. As Peter said, to close here, wherefore, beloved, in 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, seeing that you're looking for these things, is that what we're looking for? Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest also being led away of the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. So it's more than just fighting for our children, but it includes fighting for our children. Fighting for the kingdom is